I feel as though I should thank you for showing up when on the sign out front there's a sermon titled called Vice and Venom. Jim told me that had some folks worried. Might be afraid I'm going to channel my inner Jonathan Edwards and sinners in the hands of an angry God. So, as I think most of you know, I am not a native of Wisconsin. I moved here from California, but I'm not a native Californian either. I grew up in southwestern Virginia in a geographic region called the Blue Ridge Plateau. It sits between the Blue Ridge and the Allegheny regions of the southern Appalachians. I am an Appalachian. Appalachian, just so we are all clear how we say that. People differ. I'm Appalachian by cultural upbringing, certainly, and also at least in part by blood. And I am proud of my hillbilly heritage, though it is often rather misunderstood. People make a lot of assumptions about us hillbillies, some of which are deserved and some are not. It's true that Appalachia has historically been a poor and rather isolated region of American culture. The mountains have formed these natural geographic boundaries that have kept outsiders away, and as well as certain developments or cultural shifts. But because of that, it's preserved some beautiful components of a very distinct culture. Appalachian arts, from the music to the quilting to the furniture making to the storytelling, is distinct and beautiful. Some of these traditions have been preserved from the Scotch-Irish immigrants who came to the mountains in the 1600s and 1700s, when that was the frontier. You can hear that Scotch-Irish tradition in the ballads of Appalachian music. You can see it in the dancing. You can even experience it in the worship in the many Presbyterian churches that are part of that region. But the isolation of many Appalachian communities has also made for, at times, some rather insular thinking and practices. I dare say that Appalachia is better known for its crazy snake-handling churches than it is for its Scottish Presbyterian roots. Are you familiar? Have you heard of snake handling before? Some yes, some no. Snake handling, as a religious practice, is rare and extreme, one might say, a form of Pentecostalism. Those who read the passage from Mark 16, 17, and 18 quite literally. It says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes in their hands, and they drink any deadly thing, and it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So, along around the early 20th century, a particular preacher started popularizing the handling of venomous snakes as part of worship. It's filled this Pentecostal, extreme Pentecostal, worship style involves singing and shouting and speaking in tongues and dancing and falling over in the aisles. And then at the pinnacle of worship, someone will open up a box that has a copperhead or a rattlesnake or some other venomous snake and take it out and hold it as a sign of their faith. Now, it's really important to note that snake handling as a religious practice is outlawed in the United States, except in West Virginia, where it's considered freedom of religious expression. It's also important to note that every major Pentecostal tradition has spoken out against snake handling and said, no, this is not a reasonable way to practice one's faith. And people do still practice it. They practice it in certain very tiny little churches in West Virginia, as well as in other parts, a little bit more behind closed doors because it is illegal. And people do still get bitten and die doing this. Nevertheless, the practice continues in a handful, very few, small rural churches in Appalachia. It's crazy, right? Could you imagine me standing here and preaching and then going over here to the table and opening up a box and walking around with a copperhead, pass it on, Tony can take a turn, you know? So what would you ever, how could you ever imagine being associated even with a religious tradition that did something that was so ridiculous and dangerous and extreme? So I want you to take your opinions about how nuts that is, and I want you to apply those feelings to John the Baptist, because that's what John the Baptist was like. This guy lived and preached out in the holler of his day. He ate weird stuff. He preached fiery Pentecostal kind of sermons. He introduced new religious practices that were completely outside of the cultural norm or structural religious institutions of his day. Hard for you to get your head around comparing baptism and snake handling? Well, think about how it all worked out for John. A few chapters later in the gospel, John is executed and his severed head served on a platter. He might have preferred the snake bite. John was, in his own way, a snake handler. Just listen to his greeting for those Pharisees that left their cushy place in town to come out into the pucks and hear this crazy guy in camel's clothes preaching. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Is it really a wonder John didn't make good friends of these folks? But as with certain people in certain communities and certain churches in Appalachia, John's radical Pentecostal message hit a chord with some folks. For those who were frustrated with their circumstances, with the messed upness of the world, for those who were suffering and longing for justice, John preached about a total system overhaul. He wasn't encouraging some minor reforms to the temple leaders. He wasn't a moderate making way for greater compromise with the Roman occupying governors and forces. John was totally willing to throw the baby out with the bathwater, because his job was to prepare people for a new baby, a baby that at that point had grown up and was about to come into his own. There was about to be a new order in town, and the world would not be the same. I hope you don't think I'm overstepping to say that we ourselves are living in a rather crazy, dangerous, snake-holding kind of time. This week, for the fourth time in the U.S. history, the Speaker of the House has asked for articles of impeachment to be drafted against a U.S. president. I don't really care who you voted for or what your political persuasion is. This is a big deal moment for us. It's a big deal moment for us as a nation, and it's a big deal moment for the world because of our position in the world. And no matter how we might interpret or understand the historic moments that are taking place right now, it's hard to deny that the world doesn't feel a little crazy and dangerous. I think it's fair to use these adjectives not just because of the impeachment process and where things are in that, but because of the overall growing discord in our nation. Fake news, claims of fake news, social media disinformation campaigns, meddling in our elections, growing distrust across viewpoints and across the political spectrum, increases in hate language and hate crimes, an overall lack of respect and civility in public discourse. Make no mistake. There are vipers moving among us from within and without, and the venom pulsing through our American culture right now is without a doubt dangerous. When John preached out in the wilderness, displaced from the centralized powers of his day, calling for every system to be turned on its head, his purpose was not just to insult people. Over and over and over again, John called for repentance. He called for Pharisees to repent. He called for the powerful to repent. He called for the poor, the lost, the hungry, the longing to repent. John preached and practiced a baptism of repentance. And this repentance wasn't just about one individual person's wrong actions. It was about the world's wrongness. For all the brokenness and unhealed wounds, for all the injustice and suffering, both intentionally and unintentionally inflicted. It was for every person, every situation, every fiber that made up God's creation that had been turned on its head and broken apart so badly that all anyone could possibly do is cry out, "How did we get here? I am so sorry. God, help us." We've got a simple little three-letter word for this in Christianity, this condition. We call it sin. And what I love about our good Calvinist Presbyterian theology is that sin is not just about what I do or do not do specifically, although my choices certainly have an impact on me and others. But more importantly, sin is a condition of humanity. It is a poisonous venom that has spread across humanity and touches every single part of our lives. It is a sickness, a bondage, from which we can never be healed or liberated without God, without God's saving work. Let's face it, the world is crazy and dangerous. It's always been so. And at least for this present age, maybe it'll continue to be so. Repentance, confessing our need, our desperate and absolute need for God's forgiveness, for Christ's liberation, for the Spirit's healing, is the starting place for our faith. It's the reason we say a unison prayer of confession every week. It's the reason all of our statements of faith and creeds talk about humanity's fallen and sinful nature. Now, you know, Jim said this morning, boy, that sermon title doesn't sound like you, Elizabeth. I am not one to spend a lot of time talking about our fallen nature and our brokenness. And in fact, that is sometimes what we have to do. Yes, God's love and care is always the core of the gospel. But maybe it's the hillbilly in me, or maybe it's the Calvinist, but there are days, times, situations, seasons when naming sin, when owning our own messed up world and how desperately we need God's help, it seems like the only authentic way to live. For me, when I turn on the news these days or read about what's happening in our nation or the world, I am nearly overwhelmed by human brokenness. And when I see the venom that is pulsing through the veins of our nation, the venom I'm referring to is sin. Sin in that big sense that God is the only one who could possibly get us out of this. Could there be a more perfect time for Advent? Advent isn't about preparing us for Jesus' first coming 2,000 years ago. He's already come and is already here. Advent is about preparing us for God's inbreaking reign. It's God reordering this topsy-turvy world. And our souls need preparation for that. It'd be nice to just start with carols and the manger. But the real way we all need to prepare to receive the Christ child is with repentance, acknowledging our absolute need for God's grace, owning the brokenness that is in the world. And we need to understand that we're all in this together. Each and every one of us in this broken world together. We are all of us that brood of vipers and those who long for justice and salvation and those baptized believers that are kin in Christ, all at the same time. We are all of us complicated human creatures, beautiful, creative, daring, kind, but also in desperate need. Because neither we nor the world, if we're truthful about it, are quite as we should be. So maybe we're living in snake handling kind of times. Like it or not, we are in these times together. And it seems to me that our starting place in preparing to receive Christ, in watching for the reign of God, in healing as a nation, is repentance and humility. The good news is that God picks it up from there. We don't have to handle snakes and vipers on our own. In this crazy, dangerous, turbulent time, even now, we are not alone. God didn't leave us 2,000 years ago, and God is not about to leave us now. God is with us, Emmanuel, and God is still coming. God has saved us, and God is reordering the brokenness of the world actively, ongoing, whether we can see it or not. So let's get a little crazy this Advent. Let's lean into the new order of things. Let's lean into the reign of God. Lean into the manger, the promise of new life for us and for the world. Let's lean into the beauty and not just the brokenness, into the blessing and the belovedness that is within all of us, the compassion and care and acts of kindness that make manifest in this world that reign of God. We are called to handle snakes, those that are without and those that are within each of us. But even with the threat of danger, we have been given faith for this. We have been given hope and love. We have been given the joy of anticipating Christ's reign and the Christ child coming again. So let's live as a repentant people, a baptized people, a faithful people who are just crazy enough to trust that God is still in this with us. Amen.